It was the party that everyone anticipated being invited to. Only the best men would receive an invitation. And I would imagine they were waiting, anticipating, hoping, expecting that invitation to be delivered to them. The night came, the special guest arrived with his entourage. Everyone is placed at the table, and the feast begins. The service is being provided. Women are coming in and out as they bring in the dishes, they remove things. But there's one extra woman in the room. She slipped in somehow. But she was recognized. Even though she tried not to be, she couldn't help but be recognized because most of the men in that room knew who she was. She walks over to Jesus. And all of a sudden, in the room, an odor, a smell, perfume begins to permeate. I mean, you can't help but know that something has just occurred. She has taken an alabaster, depending on which gospel you read, either jar or container, and she's anointed Jesus with it. And all of a sudden, the complaining begins. Let's pray. Father God, thank you once more for calling us to be here today. Pray that you would anoint everything that is either said or heard. In Jesus' name, amen. If there would be a title for the message today, the title would be, You Can't Do That. How often have you heard that? Or thought it? Or said it? As I was sitting here this morning, I was reminded of yesterday sitting in the gas line at Costco. I'm not very good at being in line anywhere. It makes me a lousy traveler. I don't like to travel because I don't like being in lines. I don't like being in lines at the airport. I don't like being in lines for security. I don't like being in line because I don't like rude people. I don't like people who think that they are privileged, who think that they have a right to go in front, to push ahead, and forgive me. Well, maybe don't forgive me. I don't like people with big cars that think they can do what they want because they have a big car. So we're sitting there in line, and some guy pulls out and is blocking the lines, and all of a sudden, in the line on the other side, someone pulls out, and he just whips in front of everybody else. Now, Connie, well, I don't know where you went, but my generosity did not go soaring at that moment. My blood pressure did. Because my thought was, you can't do that. But guess what? He just did. And nobody did anything about it. And I'm complaining, and Joni goes, it's a good thing you're not the boss of the world, isn't it? My dear wife is a great way of putting things into perspective for me. Open your Bibles to Mark 14. In my Bible, there has a title there, and it says, The Plot to Kill Jesus. Interesting title. Because this story takes place in Bethany. It's 2 days before the Passover, starting with verse 1, chapter 14 of Mark. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a treacherous way to arrest and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, or there may be rioting among the people. They were astute enough to recognize that Jesus was very popular. They didn't want to try and take him during the Passover or during this festival because they were afraid of what the people were going to do. Now, verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon, who had a serious skin disease, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrance of oil of nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. In other words, she can't do that. That's not right. Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? Now, it goes on to say that 300 denarii, I did some research. A denarii was the wage that a laborer earned for a day's work. Now, a day's work was 12 hours. We know that because of the parable of the vineyard workers, right? Some showed up first thing in the morning, made a contract, we'll work all day, this is what we'll get paid. Some came later, same pay. Some came, worked for an hour, got the same pay. Everybody's ticked off. You can't do that. Matter of fact, think about how many of Jesus' parables revolved around the fact that people said, you can't do that. And Jesus is saying, really? Think about that. I want you to think about that. Because as Christians, we are becoming like whom? Aren't we supposed to be in the process of becoming like Jesus? And yet, how often are we trying to make Jesus look like us? We are often more in the process of creating God to look like us rather than allowing God to create us to look like Him. We tell people, you can't come here because you, and we fill in the blank with whatever. And we all do it. I do it. You do it. We all do it. Let's be honest about it. If there's one thing that Christianity needs to learn to practice, it is honesty. Look, the reason that we recognize that we need Jesus is because we recognize we are basket cases. The issue is whose basket we're in. And I've said that before, and I will continue to say it. We are a mess. Because you're in church doesn't make you any better than the person who's not in church. Thank you, whoever said that. There was at least one. Because that's the problem that's happening within Christianity as a whole. We are too busy trying to tell people how they're supposed to be before they can walk through the door. Instead of accepting that, we just want them to walk through the door. Jesus said this woman did an amazing thing, and she will be talked about 2,000 years later because of what she did. And they kept saying, and all they could think about was, she can't do that. Now, a denarii. what a person earned for a day's labor, 12 hours of work, right? 300 denarii, 300 days worth of work. Would you give up 300 days worth of your pay to give to Jesus Christ? Boy, no amen on that one. I don't know that I would. Got to be honest about that. Because you start thinking about how much that would be. Because I look, I did some research. That could be like anywhere from, you know, $3,000 to $30,000. Or depending on if you start figuring out at, you know, 10 bucks an hour at, or 12 bucks an hour at time and a half, you could go up to as high as $38,000 or $40,000. Or let's say a year's wages. The most I ever made in my entire life was $60,000 in a year. Man, I thought that was a lot of money. But would I give that up? To give it to Jesus? And see, it wasn't like she gave something, if you think about it, it's not like she gave Jesus something tangible. Something, you know, physical. She gave something that in that moment, once she had given it and anointed him with it, it was gone. It's not like she gave him a car. Joni and I were talking about that. You know, sometimes people will, you know, they'll give a car and say, here, you know, use this, or, you know, I'm giving this as a gift to the pastor or to the, you know, missionary or whatever. People look at something like that and would go, that was wasted. I would. Again, being straight, somebody gives something that you can't use again and again and again. You just gave something that was worth 40 grand and it's not, it's gone? Well, that's just on some, you know, what if you, what if you're somebody that makes $750,000 a year? You know, you start getting up there higher and higher. Starts to get more and more of an ouch. But that's not even the point of the story. The point of the story isn't how much she gave. The point of the story are two things. It's that the gift she gave wasn't appreciated, and the fact that it was more about people grumbling and complaining. And then all of a sudden it hit me this morning, it wasn't about coming in here and saying, look, you know what, you people stop grumbling and complaining. It was about God saying, Ron, stop your grumbling and complaining. When people bring their gifts, we need to accept those gifts. I need to accept those gifts. Go beyond what we see and accept the fact that they brought a gift. Because when somebody brings something that is a gift, it is a part of who they are. And when you tell them that their gift isn't good enough, you are telling them that they are not what? Good enough. Did you know that in the 2010 census, do you know how many, just for our denomination, okay? Do you know how many people identified with being Seventh-day Adventist in the 2010 census? 4 million. You know how many are on the books as Seventh-day Adventist in 2010? 1. Where are the 3 million? Philip Yancey, book, Vanishing Grace. You know how Christians are viewed in the United States today? Hateful, spiteful, judgmental, critical, unaccepting. More worried about political races than they are about what's happening in the world. And quite honestly, Lord help me, who gives a rip who's in the White House anyway? Because my Bible says God's in control. My Bible says God sets up kingdoms and he takes down kingdoms. And my Bible says that when the time of the end comes, guess who's going to be in control of that? God is. Now, that doesn't mean you don't vote. That's a gift that God has given us, and we exercise that right to vote. But once it's done, get over it. Do not let that divide a church or a people, because it's not that important. What is important is, am I feeding the hungry? Am I taking care of those who are in need? Am I visiting those who are in prison? We received a card last week from someone in this church that made a huge difference for us. A card that said, we miss you. Someone sent a card that said, I miss seeing you here. We've been back 4 years. That's the first card we've had in 4 years. And Joni grew up in this church. And my daughter would say to me, okay, Dad, but what are you doing? See, not only does my wife keep me straight, so do my daughters. And she's right. The question isn't for me to stand up here and ask you what you're doing. That's a question for you to ask yourselves. It's not my responsibility to run herd on you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. For better or for worse, my job has been to come here and raise the questions. And believe me, if you think it's easy to do that, think again. Think again. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Then Jesus said in verse 6, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for her. You know, why do we bother people when they bring their gift, when they bring something that's special that they want to offer, and all we can do is say to them, go away? Or we'll say to them, thank you for your gift, but you can't be a part of us? The truth and the reality is, look, I don't care if you were born into a Christian family. I don't care if you converted into Christianity. You know, it's interesting. It's like people who move to the Central Coast, and then all of a sudden they decide nobody else can move to the Central Coast. Got to keep everybody out now because we moved here. Got to keep it special. Nobody else can come in. Well, what makes you so wonderful that you can't let anybody else move here? There are people that are third and fourth generation or longer than that have lived here. Think how they feel. I mean, I've only lived here approximately 40 years. I'm still a newcomer. When we lived up in Groveland and Greeley Hill, there were two separate communities up there. It was interesting. There was Groveland and there was Pine Mountain Lake. Gated community there. Gated community, 4,000 homes. Two separate communities. If you hadn't grown up and been born up there in Groveland, you were a newcomer no matter how long you lived there. There's no such thing as a grandfather or a grandmother or a mother or a father or within the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's not one of you that's better or more. There's not me. I'm not. Not one of us is better than anybody else based on the amount of time you've been in the body. Because according to Jesus Christ, we're still babes. We don't know as much as we think we do. At least I don't. I get proven that over and over all the time. Especially sitting in the gas line at Costco when somebody cuts in and I say they can't do that and they just did it anyway. Look, either we want people to become a part of the body of Christ or we don't. It's either one or the other. And if we want them, then for the love of God, let's have them come in. Let's have them bring their gifts. Let's have them add to who we are and increase who we are with their thoughts and their ideas, with their gifts and their skills, with the beauty of who they are, because God does not create garbage, does He? The men knew who this woman was. The men in that room, a lot of them knew who she was. And I was telling Joni, I have a feeling they weren't real happy because maybe it was their money that went into buying that perfume. Think about it. They didn't want to come face to face with her, not in broad daylight. And yet Jesus says, why are you bothering her? She's doing a good thing. Matter of fact, a self-righteous attitude is much worse than what she had been practicing. Because a self-righteous attitude leaves us separated from God, separated from each other, separated from ourselves. Because a self-righteous attitude leaves us completely in a fantasy world. Because I'll say it again, the reality is, we're messed up people. That's just the truth. And I don't care if your IQ is 180 or 100. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how intelligent you think you are, how intelligent you are not. We're messed up. It's what the Bible tells us, what God tells us, what Jesus was telling us. We're all messed up, but it doesn't matter. All that matters is that we come to Jesus Christ and accept Him. And in accepting Him, be willing to accept others. And accept that it's only God that can work in them and for them and through them and with them, for heaven's sake. And you're not going to like how it looks or how it works, either for you or for them. But I got news for you. God doesn't care. He doesn't need your approval. And I got another news for you. He doesn't need your permission. Take that one in. He doesn't need your permission to act in whatever manner He's going to act. He doesn't need your permission. Jesus didn't need their permission to allow this woman to do what she was going to do. All He asks is that you just let Him in. Let Him into you. Let Him into others. Let Him do what He does best, which is be God. And then let Him do what He also does really well. And I would have to say up there with being best, and that is deal with the part of you that wants to be God, which is called sin. Because that's what has to be dealt with. And He's the only one that can deal with it. Well, for better or for worse, there it is. Do we let people in? Or do we shut them out? Bottom line. You ever notice Jesus always took things to the simplest? You know, Spiritual things are incredibly complex. They are eternally complex and dynamic. And yet Jesus always took them to the simple common denominator. And that simple thing is, let people bring their gifts. Let them in. He'll deal with what needs to be dealt with. Again, you may not like it. And another thing is, an opinion is just an opinion, and everybody's got one. I have mine. Doesn't make it fact. Doesn't make it gospel. Doesn't make it right. Just makes it my opinion. There are things I like. There are things I don't like. Doesn't matter. All that matters is, are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we listening to God? Are we willing to let go of our prejudices, our preconceived ideas? Are we teachable? Are we willing to accept who we are so we can accept who others are, so we can accept who we all are in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father God, there is so much going on in all of our lives. So many of us are hurting and in pain and in fear, and there are things going on that we're not even aware of for each other. News we've had, news we're afraid we're going to get, and news that we're not even aware of is coming. And even that causes fear for us at times. And yet you've told us that in you, we don't need to fear. We don't have to fear what we see. We don't have to fear what we think. We don't have to fear what it is. It could be possible or even probable. I pray that you'd help us let go of that fear, that you would peel our fingers away from that fear, our hearts and our minds, that you would create in us that gift of acceptance, the willingness to let people come and bring their gifts. Let them come and worship. Let them come and join. Let them come and be. Father, let us come and be. I pray, Father, that we will leave here today different than we arrived, because we've been with you. And I thank you in Jesus' name.